All righty. If you'll go ahead and grab a seat. Colossians chapter 3. Pastor said we don't have to be consistent. It's okay. We can stand on Sunday morning, but Sunday night, Wednesday night, we can sit and read. It's okay. That's an inside joke for anybody that's been around for the last 2.5 years. So tonight, we're going to continue through Colossians. And so if you've been here during the summer, we had those 3 Wednesday nights in June that we were in here and we had preaching through the beginning chapters, or the beginning chapter. And then for the last 3 weeks, we were in family integrated Bible studies, except for if you were in pastors, and then that was all adults in there. And we went through chapter 2, and so tonight we're going to move into chapter 3 in Colossians, and then we will have 3 more preaching throughout the rest of August. Well, not the rest of August, first 3 Wednesdays in August, because on the last Wednesday in August, what starts? Okay, I could see who age-wise, you know, where you were on that. And so the last week of August, we have Awana get started on Wednesday night. Wednesday study groups get started. And then during that week at some point, microgroups will get started. And so depending on when you get tied into a microgroup and when they meet, then it'll be sometime that week. All right. So we're going to go ahead and we're going to start there in verse 1. Of course, I kind of titled the message for tonight, Christ-likeness versus you-likeness, because within this passage, we can clearly see that Paul is pushing in that there is a need for us as believers to look like Christ, be like Christ, because we are in Christ, we're hidden in Christ, and so I'm juxtaposing that to you looking like yourself, your sin nature, your flesh. And so for me, I need to be looking more and more like Christ, less and less like Mike. All right. And so if you'll just follow along with me in your Bible there, I'm in Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we'll go the whole way through verse 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, sexual passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two, once walked, verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Verse 11, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Let's pray. Father, for the next few moments, help each of us to be able to work through this passage, to be able to be listening to the Holy Spirit, guide us and help us to gain understanding that then we will put into practice throughout the rest of this week moving forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, as I had mentioned a moment ago, we're going to talk about this Christ-likeness versus you-likeness, this battle within your life that you should be striving to be more like Jesus. You should be striving to be more Christ-like and less like the old you. So within that, we look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What we need to make sure that we understand, not just tonight, but it really just kind of fit with this passage, to me, is that theology produces, it creates life application, and likewise, the opposite is true, that we have to understand for us to have a Christ-like life, we need to have that foundation of theology. And so within Berean, our desire is to help each person become a self-feeder of God's word. And so becoming a self-feeder, you're going to need both. And so we do a lot of teaching of the Bible. And we do it intentionally because we're challenging you to learn as we're teaching so that then you can self-teach. You can work through passages of Scripture yourself. And so we do give a lot of details because that's important when you're studying God's Word. And we want you to get these study skills yourself so then you can be living them out each and every day. We're typically not going to be, you know, high emotion and get you pumped up and, you know, try to be your momentum. We're going to let God's Word and the Holy Spirit create within you a welling up that will be your own momentum and move you forward as you study God's Word. So having said that, now let's go back into verse 1 there. The first part, then, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. If then you have been raised with Christ. So then we have a question. So what does it mean to be raised with Christ? How should we understand that? Your child asks you the question, Dad, Mom, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? What are you coming back with? Okay, one at a time. Born again. Believing in Christ. Studying the Word. This side's really killing it already. Now, this side, we got to pick it up over here. All right. So, again, if you're being asked to be raised with Christ, what does that mean?
I was dead, now I'm not.
Okay. I was dead, now I'm not. Somebody else, to be raised with Christ. We get a new heart. Okay. Somebody else? Okay. Quickened by the Spirit. Living as he lived. Okay? It's being baptized in Christ. And that's one of those where it's a literal being baptized in Christ within the water in front of your church family. But then there's also that baptized through the Holy Spirit within our lives. So we need to be a believer. And then it's an identity. When we've been raised with Christ, we have been given an identity. So when I say identity, what does that mean to you?
You are a Christian.
Okay, means you're a Christian. What else does it mean with you that you have this identity now in Christ? Okay, you're a follower, all right? You're a Christian, you're a follower.
All about him.
Okay, being about him.
New creation.
New creation. Anybody else, when you think about your identity? Everything you do is done through a lens of what God wants, what he desires for you. Within our lives, all around the world, for every person, identity is very important. People really get caught up in what is their identity. We should be caught up in what is our identity, but not from a worldly perspective, what is our identity. But yet, everybody in the world has this challenge of what is my identity? We have the opportunity to be that light in this dark world. We can be that salt in this world. So when we think through, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand. So first let's do that third part that's in the red there, and then we'll come back to seeking the things. So when we talk about in this verse, the above where Christ is seated at the right hand, what are you thinking? So where is that? What's that location? What is that place? Because we're going to have to come back to figure out seeking those things. So where is that? Okay, heaven. With the ascension, okay, ascension, Christ seated at the right hand of the Father, the authority, the lordship. What else do we think about above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God? What is that place? I heard ruling and reigning.
Heaven.
Okay. The throne of God. So if we think through ruling and reigning and go from there, to me, one word that I would use to encapsulate this would be kingdom. that we're thinking about, that, you know, Jesus is ruling and reigning over his kingdom. We have a sovereign triune God that is sitting high above everything, figuratively, not literally on that. And so within our lives, we're going to be thinking about tonight this kingdom perspective. That when we think about this Christ-likeness versus this you-likeness, we're going to approach it from Jesus is living out the kingdom. He has started the kingdom. He has established it, is moving forward. It's going to look different later on, but yet it still exists today. So now seek the things that are, to me, of the kingdom. All right. So then what does that look like? What does it look like to seek things that are of the kingdom? What are the practicalities of that for us on a daily basis? To be content, all right? Somebody else, what does it look like to be seeking kingdom things in our lives?
Seeking God's will.
Okay, looking to have God's will take place in our life.
A servant's attitude.
Being obedient. Okay, that love for others, loving our neighbor. Thinking through what we're doing and considering the eternal impact of what that is. Somebody else was over here. Okay, denying self, setting ourselves aside. That we're being an ambassador. Oh, good, good. I was getting sad. This side's killing it here. I'm going to have a couple of you move over here tonight on that. Yes, and we're going to get there very quickly here. So that's a great point. So we need to be working through this in our lives. Ultimately, whatever we're going to be able to do that will advance his kingdom, will move it forward, and all the specificities that you guys gave, the examples you gave, those all fit within it. In us trying to move his kingdom forward, not only within our lives that affect us, but to affect the other people that are around us. And so we need to have that perspective that God's kingdom needs to be moved forward. That's what the Great Commission is about, that as we're disciples that make disciples that make disciples, we're growing the kingdom. And we're expanding it. We're pushing it out. And geographically, where do we need to push it?
Everywhere.
What's Acts 1:8 give us? Jerusalem, Judea, to the ends of the earth. And Samaria is in there too. And so we need to think about that, you know, right here where we are, and then geographically expanding it out. I think Samaria is just that neat thing that Jesus put in there. I don't think it's a geographical part. I think it's just an emphasis that Jesus is putting in there. Oh, and don't forget those people that you don't get along with, the people that are different than you. You know, those Samaritans, they need the gospel too. You need to be a witness to them also. So if we go to Matthew 6:33, let's go ahead and go there in our own Bible, because as Pastor does with us at times, there's these certain passages, these certain verses, there's a bunch of them, but yet we should have these in our Bibles. We should have them marked so that we can flip there, that we can be able to talk to somebody through that. And so Matthew 6:33 should be one that is marked in your Bibles. So if it's not, I'll let you turn there and mark it. Okay. Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What was the concern in the verses leading up to that verse, verse 33? What were the people concerned about? What they're going to eat, what they're going to drink, what they're going to wear. You know, they're having all these earthly concerns, and they're really getting stressed out and worried. And then that's when Jesus comes in and he goes, hey, there's one thing you need to focus on. Focus on me, focus on my kingdom, go after it. And then what's going to happen? The needs will be taken care of. You know, there's that trust, there's that faith that we need to have that if we're seeking after God, then He will work within us. Now, does that mean that it's okay for us just to worship God and sit and twiddle our thumbs? No, we still need to be about our life. We can't wait for God just to drop stuff on us. You know, we need to get a job and go after those types of things, but yet we don't need to stress over those types of things. We need to focus on loving God, seeking out Him, seeking His kingdom, growing His kingdom. So we go back to Colossians, to our main passage there, verse 2. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Interesting, when I looked at some different translations, the NET Bible, I like the picture that they paint within this. Instead of set your minds on, they say keep thinking about. Both are absolutely correct, but I like that visual image of keeping my thinking. So it's not only a one-time thing, but it's what? It's a continuous thought process that we need to be continuing to think about those things that are above. Those things that are not earthly things, but those things that are about God's kingdom, that are about advancing the kingdom, moving it forward. And we need to continually do that. So if we're continually thinking about that, how many days a week is that?
Seven.
Yeah, that is seven, okay? And then kind of how many times throughout the day does that thinking need to take place? Yeah, kind of like all the time, as much as really possible. Now, does that mean that we're all walking on water and we're doing that 24/7? No, but yet, if Christ's likeness is the goal, we should be striving to that perfection, being led by the Holy Spirit. When we do fall short, you know, we confess that, we realize it, and then we adjust and we move back forward going towards that. So, of course, you know the slide here that came up in my mind is our definition of a disciple. Within us, here at Berean, the Berean family, we look at being a disciple of Jesus as somebody that is really going after, totally committed to thinking like Christ, being within us, existing our essence like Christ, doing what Christ is about or would be about in the situation that we're in, and then proclaiming Him. The first one, of course, I have it in green up there, that thinking. It's not good enough for us to collect Bible knowledge and to be these great, we'll just say, fact knowledge people about Scripture. Now, does that mean that it's not important to have that knowledge? No, it is important for us to have that knowledge, but what is the but?
But you need to go after.
Yeah, we need to use it. We need to put it into action. We can't just hold it and collect it in here. We need to bring it into our mind, into our understanding, and then we need to engage it into our thinking, into our processing, so then it comes out through all the other, the being, the doing, the proclaiming. So 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct Him? But we have the mind of Christ. Who's the we? Who's the we in this passage that Paul is pointing to that has the mind of Christ? The church, the body, believers. If you're a believer through the Holy Spirit, you have the ability to process, to think as Jesus. Now, here's where, again, we go back to the title, the Christ-likeness versus the you-likeness. And so, are you engaging in thinking like Jesus? Or are you just continuing to think like you've always thought because you're a smart person and, you know, God gave you that intelligence and so, you know, you just do your own thing and think your own way? No, we've got to realize our changing of the thought has to take place within our lives. So, let's go through a little exercise here. What is one thing we should be thinking about that's kingdom-focused? versus something that we do not need to be thinking through that is earthly. Give us a two juxtaposition topics. One that would be something we should think about, one that we don't need to be focused on and dwelling on.
Thinking about him instead of thinking about me.
Okay. Overarchingly, think about him, not thinking about me. Okay. Thinking about everlasting life, realizing that, you know, eternity, we will be in his presence. We're only going to be here for 70 plus or minus years. And so not getting caught up in that. Somebody else. What's that?
Kind of a current application, right?
Yeah.
Thinking that God is in control no matter what the elections or anything comes out on that side.
Yeah.
Hey, it's all in his hands.
Yeah. You know, we don't need to get all stressed out and worried about, you know, oh gosh, who's going to win? God's still in control no matter who wins. Very good, Mike. The process of thinking through how can I serve other people versus the earthly thinking, how can I put myself in a position to be served? Not that you ever do that, you know, but there might be somebody sitting close to you that does that where they're selfish and they're like, how can I kind of put myself, position myself to receive something on there? Somebody over here. Ms. Jan.
Thinking about forgiveness instead of revenge.
Ooh. So in a fallen, broken world, you will be wronged. And there's a high likelihood it might happen this week. So when you get wronged, what are you thinking about? Are you thinking through forgiving them? Or are you thinking, how can I get them back? By some of your faces, I know which one you were working on already, right there. But yeah. Thinking through how to forgive on there. Okay. So let's continue along. So back to verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So let's go ahead. Romans 6. Let's turn there. Okay, Romans 6, we're going to start there, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We're following him along. Through his death, we are dying to self. We are moving forward. And so when we think about this question, why Christ-likeness? Why should we be so focused on becoming more and more Christ-like? What do these verses point out? Why? So we have a natural tendency to not be like Christ. Somebody else, why Christ-likeness? He's perfect.
I think it kind of goes back to what you were talking about in the beginning with the identity.
Okay.
If we are been buried with Christ, then our identity is in him.
Yeah.
Therefore, we should be striving for Christ-likeness because he is our identity.
Yes. You know, we have to clearly understand without Christ, death, burial, resurrection, we have no identity. And so within our lives, our identity, who we are, how we look at ourselves, needs to be wrapped up into Jesus. That's the only answer. And so when it comes to us talking about growing in Christ-likeness, transforming in Christ-likeness, it's not just a tagline. It is the goal. It is the vision. That's the only direction that we can be going. We have to be going that direction. We have to understand, I'm dead, you're dead, we're all dead in Christ. But through that death, with Christ, then what comes? New life. Yes. Boy, that's like a hard one to think through, and that throws the world off a lot. But we need to trust that, that through our dying to self, we're dying with Christ, and then we are having that resurrection within our lives that He had, and we will one day have the ultimate resurrection. Jesus is our life source. We need to be working through that, thinking through that. The source of my life is Jesus. And so if there's any day when I'm not focusing on Jesus, when I'm not thinking through with Jesus, that's going to be a bad day. It's going to fall short because He is our source, the relationship that we have with Him. And so going back to our passage there, looking at verse 4, with Christ who is your life appears, when Christ who is your life appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. When is justification? When does that take place? Give me a timeline. Okay. So upon our belief, we are justified. What does it mean that we're justified?
It's a legal expression.
Okay. So it's a legal expression. It's us not expecting anything, but that through Christ, we're being made righteous. It's His righteousness being put onto us. When sanctification? Ongoing, continuously. All right? And so it is us living out our belief in Him as Savior and as Lord. So then this verse that we just read gives us a picture of when is glorification? Yep. So technically it's going to be when that age to come. What is it going to be when we're glorified? It's going to be awesome. New body. Yeah. Yeah. We will be like Christ. As He was glorified, we will be like Him, in Him, because He is everything to us. We're all about being within Him. Philippians 3, 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And so that's the citizenship that you mentioned a little bit ago, Miss Jan, but just having that understanding that He is bringing that transformation to us. So now as we go back to our key passage here in Colossians, we start there in verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. And then 8. But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Within your translation, you might have a little footnote, you might have some kind of parenthetical documentation, because in some translations, they're going to point to that what I have there in verse 6 that is highlighted upon the sons of disobedience, they're going to say in older and in more accurate manuscripts, this is omitted. This is just something that you have to work through and you have to process through. There's two main categories of Greek manuscripts, one being the Byzantine, one being the Alexandrian. Within the Alexandrian, the copies of those manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts we have, they're older. All right? And so the idea being the older the manuscript, the more accurate, the closer to the autographs that it is. All right? And that we just have to, admit that they are older, and so from that mindset, they should be what we should go by, and so this wasn't original. It got added along the way at some point on that. If you're from the Byzantine camp, what you bank on is that within the Byzantine Empire, the emperor would really throw a lot of money at making new copies of the manuscripts, and so there's a lot more of them and there's a lot more diversity spread across the Mediterranean Sea area, they're not as old. And the reason they're not as old is because once you started to make new copies, then you would recycle the vellum, all right? And you would remove the ink from it, and you would use that to make another new copy. And so that's where I'm in the minority that bank with the Byzantine, that it is more accurate because it was more tightly documented over time. Most people within Christianity hold to the older is more accurate. The great part of this is 99.9% is the same. And so there's only small little passages, words here, there. So in the end, there's nothing missing if you go with the Alexandrian text. We just have to admit that there is this textual variance that's going on in there. Whether that's in there or not, the picture is still there. When we live in sin, what is going to happen? Wrath. Wrath is going to happen. Now, if we're living in sin as an unbeliever, that wrath will end up being what?
Judgment.
Eternal judgment. As a believer, if we're living in sin, what will that wrath look like? Depending on how far you want to push the definition of wrath. I guess I'm pushing it to the point that whenever he's pushing bad things onto us, discipline onto us, that chastisement is some level of his wrath. But I could see where some would use the definition of wrath equaling eternal damnation and judgment. So, but that's where I would picture it from. Anything of discipline against us is his wrath coming out. So Christ-like transformation is what that passage is talking about. We need to be totally transformed from the old self, the sin that was in the old self, and we need to get rid of it. Life as a Christian has to be about transformation. It has to be about change. So let me ask you a question. When we think about this Christ-like transformation, at what point in your life as a Christian do you not need to be concerned anymore about Christ-like transformation? At what point along the way? So like you've been a Christian for 5 years. You've read the Bible through, you know, at least once. Do you still need Christ-like transformation? Yeah. Okay. If you are maybe 80 years old and you've been a Christian for over half your life, you know, are you Christ-like enough? You don't need any more transformation. Even if Jesus has already come back?
Only if he has already come back,
yes. Our mindset has to be this continuous, constant, Christ-like transformation. We can't get apathetic. We can't get satisfied. We can't say, well, man, if you looked at me there and you look at me here, you know, man, I've come a long way. I'm good, you know. No, there has to be that continued, constant, Christ-like transformation. How are we to put sin to death? That passage is talking about us putting those sins to death. What does that look like? Okay, Kyung says it's an everyday activity. What else does putting those sins to death in our life mean? How does it translate? How are you doing it this week? Okay, beholding Christ? Yeah, you stop doing them. You know, pastors talked about, you know, within his counseling, he's very simple. Stop doing it. You know, it is that easy. Hutch.
I think it's easy to make a big deal of like one specific sin. But a lot of times say for pride or something is like the root cause. And I'll say, this is how I'm exhibiting pride. Mm-hmm. And I'll stamp it out. And then like a few weeks later, it's like, oh, now it's wheeling its head again in a different way.
We have to understand that even though God might give us victory today over it, that doesn't mean that victory stays with us every day moving forward. You know, it'll wiggle its way back around. You know, we all have, you know, some high tempting areas and they keep circling back on us. And so that putting it to death is continually looking for it. And as Hutch said, it might come from a different angle, but it's still the same temptation. Marcus, Elder Marcus.
You gotta hate your sin,
yeah.
Right? Because you have to understand the
It really has to bother you. If your sin is not bothering you, you're not going to put it to death. Being like Jesus, you know, we got to focus on that, being like him more and more and more. So what are you working to put to death? I know we have a few people that are willing to be transparent tonight. So what's an area you're working to put to death? Say, Miss Miriam. Being judgmental. Somebody else, what's an area for you?
Being prideful.
Prideful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anytime you're around me, whether it's Sunday school or Wednesday night Bible study or preaching, if I just do this, that's like I'm amening that, yeah, I have that same issue. Somebody else, what are you working to put to death? What sin are you working to put to death? Temper. Anybody else, anger out there working on it? A couple other people out there? Okay. All right. So Romans 6:19. I'm speaking in human terms because your natural limitations, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So just as bad as we used to be, we need to be just like Jesus this way. And you think about Paul. You know, he was gangbusters against Christianity. Once he was a believer, it flipped, and he was gangbusters for Christ. That's what we need to be. So back to Colossians, looking at verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self that with its practices, and having put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So what image? The creator image. So where's he going to with this? All the way back to Genesis. Because what happened in Genesis? Yeah. He created us in his image. All right. And in his likeness we were created. So in 1 Corinthians, we see this also, starting there, verse 45. Thus it is written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Notice how pastor's been talking us through this perspective of the first Adam and the last Adam, and then what were here? There were other Adams, okay? And so Adam was the first Adam. Who's the last Adam? Jesus. But then along the way, there were these other guys that had these opportunities as the Adam for right then. But what did they do? They fell short on that. So back in verse 46, but it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust. So also are those who are of the dust. And as the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. 49. Just as we have been born of the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so when we think through what Pastor mentioned again on Sunday, this understanding of the invisible God and the visible God. And so when we're created in the beginning, we're created in that image of the invisible God. But then as Jesus walked the earth, we now can see the visible image of God. And so again, it points to Christ-likeness. That's the image that God wants to be bringing out within each of us as believers. So we should be imaging Jesus. For me, I use that as a verb. When we talk about why God created us, the big why question. Why do we exist? What's our normal answer? To glorify God. To worship Him. I also put to image Him within my, when I define that. I put those words synonymously there. Because the more I am imaging God, the more of God's image that is in my life, that is worshiping Him. that is glorifying him as I am displaying that. And so when we think about this passage and we think about that Christ-likeness versus that you-likeness, God created us, each of us, you, me, to be more and more like Christ because he's going to receive more glory. He is going to be worshipped more within that as we are that. Of course, you know this is like one of my favorite slides. You get to see it every message because I think it's important. Again, it's not just something that we throw out there once and we assume that you're going to go, oh yeah, a definition of a disciple. That means that I need to be thinking more like Christ. I need to be being more like Christ. I need to be doing more like Christ. I need to be proclaiming Christ more. No, that's why we repeat it. You see it at different places, and we're working on even more branding with some posters so that we can see that and understand that. So our last verse within this passage, verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. What society identity barriers do we have existing in the world today? He just gave us some there, but let's bring it to 2024. Caleb? Race, all right? What is your cultural ethnic background? And then there's the push back and forth. What else? What other society identity barriers do we have? Gender. Male, female, other. What other society identity barriers are out there within the world today? Social status, socioeconomic status. There's lots of barriers that are dividing people out in the world. When we think about the 8 billion people within the world, there's a lot of identity struggle. Struggle within each person within their own identity, struggling to figure that out. But then for whatever level of identity people think that they have or understand for themselves, then there's this battle, there's these barriers back and forth with people that have different identities. So how should our identity in Christ remove these barriers? How should that happen? What should be happening as us, as believers, as we identify more and more with Christ? What should that do to these sociology identity barriers? It should subside it. Elder Marcus? Yeah, Elder Marcus was talking about even amongst the apostles, there was a lot of different identities being brought to that group that they had to work through. And so when we see them in Scripture getting along and walking together for, 2 to 3 years, there's something to pick up there. Somebody else over here. Yeah, it's back to that loving each other. When we put our identity in Christ, the only option is to love God and love others. And we got to keep circling back to that. And Pastor keeps challenging us on that. Because it's easy to say, but yet to live it out Monday through Saturday, it's not always easy and smooth to love people when they're kind of unlovable. They kind of got a little attitude. They might be kind of negative. They might push back on you. They might believe something that's different than you. But that's what we need to be doing, because that's what's going to be moving the identity barriers away. So Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. So back to Christ-likeness versus you-likeness. If we are to be one in Jesus Christ, then what is that one? What is that oneness? What is our identity? Christ. That's that oneness We're all being brought together, being more and more Christ-like. And the more we're like Christ, the less differences that we're going to have. Now, within Christianity, are there some differences that are not sinful? Yes. All right. You know, so we will still have some little differences along the way. We're never going to be identical to each other. But when it comes to being like Jesus, in those areas where we need to let the Holy Spirit bring that transformation, we've got to let Him bring that transformation. But we still have our responsibility within that. Again, it's not us just stopping and sitting down and saying, okay, Holy Spirit, make me like Jesus. Now, there is a lot we need to surrender, but there is a lot we also need to take responsibility for and live it out. Let's pray. Father, as we leave out tonight, help each of us to focus more on growing in Christ and moving away from ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.